I pray this moment would be still, where we could hear what you would say. God, just take all the distractions away from us, Lord, and help us to focus in right now. And Lord, I pray that we might just have a fun time thinking and learning and, Lord, seeing what is here in your word. Lord, even being convicted, being reminded, Lord, that it's at the cross that we find life. And so, Father, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon us here tonight and meet us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 8, if you remember, was about why the children of Israel were there in the wilderness. Why did God allow those trials? And we saw there that God led them, not just allowed them, but led them into that wilderness, that trying time. And there in chapter 8, we learn it was there to humble them and to cause them to be dependent. There was even a phrase we saw that God caused them to hunger. You think, what? God wouldn't do that. But he didn't cause them to starve to death, but he caused them to be in a place of total dependency upon him, to learn of him. And so we saw the work that God did and the character that he built. Now, remember that we're talking now, Moses here is speaking to not necessarily those that were taken out of Egypt as adults, but those that were delivered from Egypt as kids. That's what Deuteronomy's too, the next generation. They were a byproduct, if you would. Their trials weren't necessarily because of what they did, their sin. It was mom and dad's. But even in it, they learned from a very young age to be dependent upon the Lord. That's important. God's going to take them. They are these leaders. They're the ones that are going to go in and fight the giants. They're going to conquer the cities like Jericho. They're going to need faith when God tells them, hey, you know, walk around the walls for 7 days. What kind of battle plan is that? Blow your trumpets and celebrate in your king. You know, think about it. They're going to need faith. Well, God's been building that into them. And without repeating myself too much, though I have to repeat myself a little bit here, how vital it is for us to be pouring in to the next generation. And even when we as parents, when we as adults go through trials, they're learning, not just we're learning, they're learning. And certainly let us be those examples that are showing them, hey, we depend on the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to cry out to the Lord. Well, if I was to sum up chapter 9, the word would be rebellion. It's not the greatest title. I didn't put it up. Christian and I, we lost the slide. Something technical problem happened. So that's Guy's, you know, graphics there. I mean, it's pretty sad. I'm glad I don't have to look at it. Christian and I were chuckling amongst ourselves thinking, well, he says, you have a title. I said, my title would be rebellion. I don't really want it to be on the screen the whole time I teach. But that's the title. I mean, it's remember your rebellion. Why? So that you might not think that your victory is because of your righteousness. Let's read it. Oh, hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Amorites, whom you know, note that phrase, whom you know, of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God, he is going over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. So, hear, O Israel, today. Now, when he says today, he doesn't mean in a 24-hour period. He is speaking about today. This is it. It's our last stand. I'm giving it to you. Moses, remember, is not going to go with them. He's going to die, and he's going to send Joshua in. And so a few things will happen before that, but it's here. And it's a word that is spoken today, now. Now is the time that you're to go in and dispossess what? Nations greater and mightier than you. Cities that are great and fortified up to heaven. A people that is great and tall. So you think about it. The nations are bigger. The cities are bigger. The people are bigger. You've got some obstacles before you to fulfill the will of God. God's called you. God says, go, go. This is where I want you to go. But where God leads you is a place of difficulty. I love that Moses is realistic here. He's not like, hey, everything's going to be great, simple, go. I mean, God's giving you the land. He's promised it to you. It's you now, today, it's your time. Have at it. Have fun. But he's like, hey, you need to be ready. And I think it's important, too, to prepare even kids, to prepare the next generation of the reality and struggles of life. God does that. Moses does that here. But, hey, listen, but though these things are big, though the cities are bigger, they seemingly are up to heaven, you look at them, you feel real small standing in front of them, the people are giants. That's the descendants of the Anakins. They're literal giants over there. And later on, you know, we experience as we go through the word and we come across, you know, their Goliath. He's one of them. These big dudes. I mean, Goliath was stature of over 9 feet tall. I mean, one of the largest men that at least we see if you watch basketball, which is usually where the big guys are, at least tall guys are. There is Yao Ming. What is he like? 7'6". I mean, he's a giant. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of standing next to somebody that's really tall. You know, if you watch them on TV, they don't look that big until you see, like, you know, some 6 foot point guard run by, and you think, oh, that guy must be like 5 foot tall. No, actually, he's 6 foot tall. He's taller than me. I would be looking up to him just a tad there. You know, these guys are huge. If you sit next to, you know, Shaquille O'Neal, 7 foot like one or something, just this monster dude, Goliath would make him look little. Yao Ming would be a midget. You know, there with Goliath. These are big obstacles that are set before us. We don't want to go in. We're scared. They're going to say that. They're going to go through it. But hold on. Get perspective. Because your God is going before you. That's what he says. Look at verse. Therefore, understand. Verse 3. Therefore, understand today. I love that. I love when the Word of God says, knowing this. Understand this. God's saying, hold on. This is the reality, but you must know something else. I am bigger. I am bigger than any fortified city to heaven. I'm bigger than any descendant of Anak. I'm bigger. Understand that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. Now, without going into all this, because we need to get through the text tonight, but you can spend some time meditating on that. This is something we need to do in our own lives as we see the things in front of us, the giants in front of us, the obstacles in front of us, and they're big. And let's be realistic. They're difficult. And they're not just like, praise the Lord, it's all going to just work out. It's a struggle. But we must know that our God is always bigger. And he is going before us. He not behind us. Hey, Trent, go over there. Now, go down that street. You know, go. No. Hey, he's the kind of leader that we all want to be. He's not one that calls out commandments from the rear, but he's the guy that's in the front. And he says, follow me. And there's such confidence that's built when the Lord is in the front, the greatest warrior ever, Almighty God. And he says, trust me here. That's big, but I'm bigger. Follow me. I'm going before you. I like the word before, not just with, not I'm going to be there. I'm in front of you. And then now my faith is built. Remember, we've talked about it so often that it's not about having great faith in God. It's about having faith in a great God. He's great. And when you see that, your faith will become great. It really will. So he's going over. I love this verse 3, going over before you as a consuming fire. He, notice the phrase, God will destroy them and bring them down before you. And then watch the switch here. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Notice it's God. He's going. He's going to do it. He's going to destroy them. And then it switched to you. You'll drive them out. You'll destroy them. What a beautiful balance we find in this one verse that really is true of our Christian experience. God is going before us. God's bigger. God's got to do it. We can't do it. God must do it. He must accomplish it. God's going to do it. So what does that leave me? So I'll just wait around and wait for him to do it, right? No, we don't see that. We don't see that anywhere in the Word. Now I, by faith, knowing God is in front of me, God's going before, I now put my hand, if you would, to the plow and not look back. I'm going to plow, but he's the one that's going to help me do that. He's the one that's going to go before me. He's the one that's going to conquer the enemy. And when I know that he's doing that, it's a lot easier for me than to say, okay, I'm going to physically go in. Because the reality is physically in the real world, in that which is seen, I should say. I shouldn't necessarily say the real world, because often the spiritual world, which is unseen, is very real. But that which is seen, they need to take up arms. They need to go forward. They need to cross the Jordan. Wherever your feet tread, the Lord said, shall be yours. Your feet have to move forward. So you have to go. And that's true. And even as we get into Romans on Sundays, in Romans 6, about victory in Christ, about victory over the giants, if you would, the sins in our lives, the things that seemingly are going to defeat us, that we can have victory in, we're going to find we need to reckon. We need to obey. We need to believe, and we need to act. That's how we're going to find ourselves being sanctified, obviously, because of what he's done. I love the word quickly. I have it underlined in my Bible. That's because I'm an American. I like things done quickly, but I like that. That will destroy them quickly there in the end of the verse, as the Lord has said to you. Do not, verse 4, think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess this land. Don't think in your heart. It's an interesting phrase, because the heart and the mind are very difficult. It's very hard to necessarily separate them. But there's no doubt the Bible teaches us of more than just an intellectual thought life. But the heart, it speaks of my whole person, my whole being. Don't think, notice it's not even saying. It's not like they're saying, oh yeah, because of my righteousness, the Lord has delivered delivered these people into our hands. Yeah, look at us. Maybe it's not even verbalized, but it's the thought. And this is really the point of the chapter. Is don't think that because of your righteousness, you're going to experience a great victory. You know, victory is a wonderful thing, but it's a dangerous thing. We can easily become very prideful in victory. Sometimes I believe the Lord will just take his hand off of me. Let me fall. Let me stumble. when I'm starting to think, hey, you know, I'm, you know, my righteousness, this is, look what I've done. And okay, you know, I'll let you show you what you do, and just take his hand off and let me fall and bring me to my knees, and then I cry out again. And if I'm going to experience ongoing victory in my life, I need to learn this lesson, humility. It's not because of my righteousness that I am where I am today with the Lord. It's not because of yours. You lead someone to Christ. You're praying for someone, and God works and does a work, and you know it. I mean, you prayed for it, and you're like, yeah, it's awesome. God has answered that prayer. You think, man, you know, I should pray more. True, you should. God listens. But, you know, God really listens to my prayers. No, God really listens to prayer. And but it's not, well, look, I mean, God hears me. You know, and we can get this idea that I've done something. God's moving now because of how great I am. And so Moses, knowing that that is the tendency of man, he's going to take him down memory lane, if you would, here in this chapter of who you are. And God didn't choose you because of your righteousness or give you victory because of your righteousness. He says, middle verse 4, but because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. But it was because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before me. He says, not that you're extraordinarily good, it's that they're extraordinarily bad. And you've got to understand something here as we go through the Pentateuch and as we travel into the books of the Old Testament and the conquering of the nation, as we know, Israel. It's God's land. God promised that land to Abraham. And these people that are occupying the land are defiling the land. Now, this is for those of us that are students and are going to really go through the entire Old Testament, which I hope it's all of us. But you're going to, this is like a little foundational point. It's over and over, it's going to come up. This is God's land. And right now, you've got to understand that there are people occupying this land that are wicked. In fact, Leviticus 18 tells us their sins. It's sins of great, great depravity. It's sins of great sexual immorality, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, the giving of their children to the idol Moloch and the burning of them, the killing of their kids. This is an absolute abomination in the sight of the Lord. I can't help but after reading Leviticus chapter 18 and reading, it's really a horrible passage to read. I mean, it's just all just, you know, this crazy, the stuff I just mentioned. It's just, what? I can't help but think of America. I can't help but think of abortion when I think of Moloch. And it just talks about God's judgment. These are the people living there. They're very wicked. Very wicked. More wicked than most of the people on the earth at this time. And their practices are wicked. This is where God's going to set his temple. This is where God's going to manifest his glory. This is where God is going to cause Jesus Christ to be born. This is where Jesus will be crucified. This is where Jesus will rise again. This is where he'll ascend from. This is where the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, will happen. This is where the church will be birthed. And make no mistake about it, we're not done. This, Israel, this will be the place where Jesus comes in the second coming. This is where the armies of the world in wickedness will gather together to destroy Israel. And Jesus Christ will set his feet on the Mount of Olives and it will split in two, Zechariah tells us. He will wipe out the nations, Revelation chapter 19 declares to us. And he will sit on his throne and he will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And the government, Isaiah says, will be upon his shoulders and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if you want peace and you're looking for a righteous government, you're going to have to hold out and wait, because when he comes, wow. He came as a lamb. He's coming as a lion to exercise judgment. But it's all surrounded this strip of land called Israel. And I'm really looking forward to going there in March. And those of you that want to come, man, I encourage you, do anything you can to get there. Because it's going to be a great time, and you really begin to understand that. But this is what he's talking about. This is that place and their wickedness. So it's not, oh, you guys were so good, I just said, hey, you're my people. But pure grace. And that's what we see here. Watch this. Verse 5. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your hearts that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So the first reason God says here, it's because of, note there in verse 5, the wickedness of these nations. He's driving them out. Second reason there in the end of verse 5 is that he might fulfill the word which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. So two main reasons: because of their wickedness. Secondly, because of God's word. Because God said, this is my place. And obviously, in his land, he's not going to allow wickedness to dwell. Coming back to Israel, he says, therefore, understand. There's that word again. Understand this. Because of the therefore, because of this, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Wow. I mean, right there. You know, he says it like three times. It's not because of your righteousness, because you're not righteous. That's what he's saying, right? Because you're stiff-necked people. Now, stiff-necked is our word for rebellion. Maybe some of your translations have rebellion. That's what it means. It's that animal that is stiff-necked. You know, the horse you're on. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. My dad, you know, my stepdad, he's got horses. If you went to the picnic, you know, you've seen his house, and he's got horses. Now, I'm not much of a horse guy, I'll just tell you straight up. But I've gone on them a couple times, and, you know, they've never been real humble. They've never been real pliable when I'm on them. Stiff-necked. The picture's stiff-necked to me. Now, maybe if you're a farmer or something, you have a different picture, but, you know, my dad, Jack, he would break horses. He did that for 20 years of his life for a living. That's what he did. He would go in. He's a total cowboy. You can call him Cowboy Jack. He's earned his you know, spurs, if you would. And he'd break horses. There we are. We're out on the horse trail there by his house. You know, I'm riding. He gives me the nice horse, of course. He takes the one that isn't ridden much. And all of a sudden, this horse just decides it's not going to do what he wants it to do. And I see little Jack become just this monster cowboy. And he's got that horse, and he's pulling it. And the horse is trying to, you know, go this way, and he's trying to yank it this way. And that's what it, stiff neck. You want me here, I'm going here. My neck's stiff, you know, and it's set here. And God says, but I want you over here. No, I'm not going over there. Rebellion. Those rebellious horses, I'll tell you. And trust me, they're big animals. I like to stay off them. But that's stiff-necked. He says, remember, if you forgot your rebellion, let's just walk down memory lane for a moment here. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Wow. I mean, from the day you left till today, it's been just one episode of rebellion to the next. And really, come on, let's be honest. That defines our lives. It really does. And so he's saying, God loves you. God chose you. God is going to give you victory, but don't ever think it's because of me. Somehow, after we get saved and after we experience victory and God begins to do great things in our life, we forget where we came from. It's very important that we don't live based on our past. We don't live in condemnation. We don't live, but it's very important that we remember where we came from. And I want to note this here, and I think it will come out as we go through this passage, that God, He delivers us and saves us out of, you know, these things of rebellion. But here's the thing. Even after they were delivered from Egypt, and after they experienced the miracles and all that, they still rebelled. I think that's hard because we get saved and we do the same, don't we? That, you know, we're saved. Hey, now we're all good, right? We know. I mean, now we get it, right? Now we're born again. Our eyes have been opened. We're going to walk with the Lord. But we rebel. And we then rebel again. And we think, why did I do that? Why would I rebel after being delivered? But that's the pattern we see here. And God's grace upon them. And I believe that, you know, again, the Lord, He certainly doesn't lead us to rebel or encourage us to, but when we do, he wants to use even all things work together for the good, even our rebellion, to remember to humble us. And that's what chapter 8 was really about. So he says, you've been rebellious to this day. Also in Hebron, you provoke the Lord. If we were to look at the word most used in this passage, it would be the word provoked. You provoke the Lord to wrath. Remember that he's speaking here of Mount Sinai. So that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Wow. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Clearly, that was miraculous. Certainly the water part. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Remember when God first spoke, the congregation was there, and they're like, wow, okay, yeah, amen, that's good. But Lord, you know, Moses, why don't you go speak? They were fearful, but they heard it. And then Moses went up. And it came to pass, verse 11, at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly from here for your people. Now notice here, and this, we find this recorded for us there in the book of Exodus. I believe it's chapter 32 there. He says, God telling Moses, for your people, not God's anymore, for your people whom you, Moses, brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way in which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molten image. And so recounting that which we've already studied and already gone through, but to me, this story in Exodus chapter 32, where Moses pleads and intercedes, and he's going to get to that here in a second, to me just speaks of a shepherd. Moses is just an amazing shepherd. But he's an amazing shepherd, not because he has this great love for the people, though he has that. But above that, he has a great love for God. And if we're going to be good shepherds, we're all called to shepherd to some degree. Really, I'm not talking about just me, a pastor, a shepherd. If you're a parent, you're a shepherd. We're called to shepherd. If we have any influence over anyone, we need to remember this. The way we're going to be effective, the way that we will be good leaders, is that we love God and His name and His glory above anything else. And that's what Moses will plead with the Lord. Furthermore, the Lord spoke, verse 13, to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people, rebellious. Let me alone that I might destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and that I will make for you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. So God makes Moses a killer offer, in my opinion. Okay? Now this is, you know, the Trent coming out, the human side of me. Fleshly, I don't know what, but he makes them a great offer. These people, by this time, are a people that are just, well, stiff-necked, rebellious. I mean, they were at the Red Sea before it parted. They were ready to stone Moses. I mean, we're not talking about five people. We're talking about close to, at least two, close to 3 million people. Here he is, shepherding 3 million possibly people. And they all are always upset. They're always murmuring. They're always complaining. Their history is going to be the same. They're never going to change. And God says, hey, Moses, listen, I'm sick of the people. You're probably sick of the people. Let's do something here. I'm with you, Moses. I love you. You're a great guy. Let's wipe these people out. I'm going to give you a greater people, a better people. I don't know about you, but I would think Moses at this point is like, man, that sounds good. You know, maybe he didn't know all that was in store for him, but he doesn't. And he doesn't because he cares about God's fame, not his. God says, I'll give it greater. I believe that God's testing him. I don't believe God was really going to wipe him out. I believe their sin was worthy to be wiped out, but God had a promise to the descendants of Abraham. And so, verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God and had made for yourself a molten calf. Notice you didn't sin against me. Moses isn't taking it personal. It's like you sinned against the Lord your God and you made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. The word quickly has been noted twice here, verse 12 and now here in verse 16. And I just pointed out for your thought how quickly we can turn from saying, and they did. They said, you know, what you say, Lord, God gave them the commandments. It's good. It's right. And they quickly, quickly had turned aside from the commandments. Then I took the two tablets and I threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. No doubt symbolically, but certainly with just great disgust of them creating this idol, and they worshiped it, and it fell down, and I fell down before the Lord. Now Moses here, he's kind of summing up all the events, so it's not really chronological if you follow it as we've studied it already here in the Pentateuch, but he's reiterating the things that he did. He fell down before the Lord at the first 40 days and 40 nights, and neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Remember, when we sin, we do it in the sight of the Lord. Remember when David went to repent of his great sin that he had with Bathsheba and then killing her husband Uriah the Hittite there in Psalm 51. He says in verse 4, I have sinned against you and you only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight, O God. True repentance happens between you and the Lord. Asking someone for forgiveness, that's secondary. That's important if needed, but true repentance starts before the Lord. True repentance isn't I got caught by someone and now I'm repenting. True repentance is before the Lord because it's in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And we're blowing by this stuff because we're just moving through the scriptures here, surveying. But Moses was afraid because the people's sin and God's righteousness. And Moses is a mediator right here. He's standing in the gap. And what a great passage for those of us that are in that position in prayer, standing in the gap for an unsaved person. He's pleading. He knows, listen, these people deserve judgment. They deserve to be destroyed. But he's going to plead with the Lord. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. Now, that's the only time, this is the only time here in the Pentateuch that we find that God was going to destroy Aaron. Aaron was the leader of this. But Aaron here is, Aaron's the high priest. Now again, what's Moses doing? He's showing, look at your pattern. It's not your righteousness that I chose. I mean, your spiritual leader, your high priest, his first act of his priesthood, if you would, he wasn't yet really made the priest in that sense, but was leading the people into an utter rebellion and idol worship. Just God's grace all over the Old Testament. Then I took your sin and the calf which you had made and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also, and I'm not going to try to read these, but these are different places that the Lord's anger was provoked. Likewise, so he's just kind of reminding them. We all have these little places. If God was to come to you tonight and he'd say, you remember when you rebelled at this time? Hey, remember that. It's like we don't want to remember, right? But remember after you're saved, remember that time? You know, I don't think he'd have to even somewhat, for some of us, go that far back. You know, just remember to humble us, not to condemn us. Likewise, verse 23, when the Lord sent you to Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which the Lord has given you. This is the going into the promised land. We all remember this story. And you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. What a charge. This is the people God has chosen? Yes. Moses says, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because of before the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your inheritance, who you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is how he pleads with the Lord. He's saying, don't destroy them. Remember that you saved them. Remember that you brought them out. Remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, nor on their wickedness or their sin. That's the way you intercede for someone. Lord, don't look at their sin. Lord, don't look at their rebellion against you. Lord, don't look at their wickedness. I'm reminded of Daniel. Remember when Daniel prays for the nation? One of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. You know, and then he says, Lord, but we're asking you to act. We're asking you to deliver us. We're coming to you. And when you want to repent, that's how we ought to come. Lord, don't look at I'm wicked. I've sinned. Forgive God. Extend grace. Daniel says, not because of our righteousness, but because of yours. You know, and to plead because of him. He says this, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land in which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Notice what he's pleading. I said for God's glory, right? He's saying, Lord, your name is on the line. And this is what's going to make you and I people that fear God, people that honor God, and this is what's going to make us people that love people not because of the people, people will always fail you. Always. Because we're sinners. Always. When I say always, I don't mean every single time you ever talk to them. But at some point, they will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Your kids will. Your parents. I mean, we can just go on and on. Your pastor. Your whatever it is. They will fail you because they have sin. And if I'm serving people or doing things for people because they're thankful, I'm going to be very, discouraged, to say the least. But we don't do it for that. We do it for God's name, for God's glory, to let His name be lifted up. And that's here. And this is what Moses, God, if you destroy these people, that's great. You're going to give me a new nation, and that sounds good. But there's something more important than me. See Moses? There's something more important than me getting bettered. It's your name is on the line, and that's more important to me than anything else. That's surrender. That's worship. That's where I pray all of us are being sanctified to that place and growing into that place. And I'll tell you what, when you find yourself in that place, you will find yourself in a good place with the Lord. It's not about you, is it? Sad to say, so much it is about us, isn't it, to us? But it's not, and we need to be reminded of that. And Moses, he reminds me of that. It's not about us. He says here that they're going to hear of this. Verse 29, yet they are your people and your inheritance. Remember back when he says, your people, Moses, that you brought out of the land of Egypt. He says here, yet they are your people, Lord, and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. They're yours. And God, your name's on the line. You can't destroy them. You got to have mercy on them. And Moses will plead with the Lord based on his character. In Exodus chapter 34, God comes before Moses, says, show me your glory. Wants to see God's glory. God says, okay, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to pass by and proclaim my name to you. And when he passes by and proclaims his name, he proclaims the name of the Lord, that I am, gracious and forgiving, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and kindness. And he goes on to list his character and his attributes. And Moses knows God to be a merciful God. I hope you do. I hope I do. And when I pray, that's what I plead with. I plead with a God of grace, a God of great mercy, to forgive, to cleanse, and to help. And He will. Now, we've got seven more minutes to be exact. And we need to go on. At this time, the Lord said, chapter 10, to me. There really shouldn't be a chapter break here. Hewn for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself a ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablet. So again, just recounting this, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, where the tablets will be. So I made the ark of acacia wood, hewn two stones, tablets of stones like the first, and went up on the mountain having the two tablets in my hands. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in that day of the assembly, when everyone was gathered together, and the Lord gave them to me. So the second tablets, then he turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in, or then I turned and came down from the mountain, put the tablets in the ark which I have made, and there they are, just as the Lord has commanded me. Now, what's Moses doing here? He's saying, hey, second generation, hey, kids, look, right here in the Ark of the Covenant are the Ten Commandments. Follow them. Moses is going to die, and he knows that. And he's given his life. There's the Word of God, is what he's saying. That was the Word of God for them at that time. That's what they had, written by the finger of God. There's the Word of God. follow it. The best thing you and I can do is to give the next generation the Word of God. The Word of God. Boy, it's so important. Parents, give your kids the Word of God. You don't need to make it boring. You don't need to give them lengthy Bible studies. You don't need to sit them down before, you know, the radio, you know, or the stereo and put in one of the CDs of my messages and say, you must listen to this. You will just bore them out of their brains. But share the Word with them. Give them the Word of God. It is absolutely so vital. Verse 12, verses 6 through 11 are just some of their journeys and some things about the priesthood we've already looked at. And now, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Don't ever forget it. It's for your benefit. Your good. No doubt, verses 12 and 13, I could build a series that would last a year on. It's a beautiful passage, and it's reminding us of that beautiful passage that reads, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We sing that song. That's a great hymn. To live justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. What's God require of you? What does God require of you and me tonight? What's God requiring of you? Hey, if it's not based on my righteousness, my victory, what is it the Lord wants from me? This is what he wants. Again, I read from our Deuteronomy passage. To fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you today, so you'd be blessed. That's what it says. So you'd be blessed for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belongs to the Lord your God. Also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delights only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. You were chosen not because of your righteousness. Church, you and I, why are we Christians? Why are we here? We can't say, I'm here because I'm good. No. I'm here because what I did, what did you do? What really did we do? God showed me his way and I said, okay. Something great. Faith, what is it? The hand that receives a gift. I opened it up and said, thank you. Yes, I want this. But it's his mercy. It's his grace. And it's just because he simply has chosen to bring me to himself. Let's worship him for that. That's what he's saying. He says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. The circumcision of the foreskin of the heart is that flesh. Remove it from the heart, from the inner part. For the Lord your God is God of gods. This is beautiful. We say this all the time. Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes no bribes. Now he's talking about God. He's talking about his goodness. He's talking about us no longer being rebellious. Don't be like your parents. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be rebellious. But follow the Lord. Fear the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Boy, this is what we ought to be teaching our kids. This is what matters in life. These are the things that are valued. These are the things that are important. And he says here, because God is worthy. He's God of gods, Lord of lords. And then he says, he shows no partiality. Just after he says, he chose us. But he didn't choose us because we were better. He shows no partiality. Now watch this. He administrates justice for the fatherless and the widow. Wow. And loves the stranger and gives food and clothing. And I want us to hear this, because what he's saying here is that he gives the hurting his attention. So should we. Pure and undefiled religion, James says, before God the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in the distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Where is it? James 1, verse 27 or something. It's the end of James chapter 1. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. But to visit orphans and widows. You know, Saturdays we have a ministry feeding the homeless and just ministering and loving them. Bringing clothing to those in Mexico and those that are hurting. Going out on missions trips and going out and ministering to those that have been forgotten. Going to remote areas of the world. It's God's heart. It's God's heart. He says it right in this passage, in this context. Therefore, love the stranger, verse 19, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Hey, love the hurting, for you were once hurting, and God found you, and He's your Father. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him. So He says it again. To serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. Verse 21, He is your praise. I love that. He is your praise. God. Hey, when man says, wow, you're amazing. Look at how you've changed. Look at who you are. Remember who the praise belongs to. He's your praise. For what's happened in your life, He's to be praised. And for you, you know what you and I are to do? We're to praise Him because He's so good. That's what He's saying. For He is your praise. And He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. I mean, He's done great and awesome things. And He's worthy. Brothers and sisters, He is so worthy of our lives. So much here. Pray that you meditate over it. Think through it. As we now, you know, close things up here and spend some time in praise, in prayer, opening the table here of communion and time to worship, a time just to give Him our hearts. Let's just meditate through these things. What does God require of you and me? Walk with Him, fear Him, to live justly, walk humbly before God. It doesn't require us to be righteous so we can be, He can love us. He loves us. It's done. It's completed. The cross, it's finished. What's He want from me? Me. He wants me to love Him. Serve Him. Paul says it this way. After talking about the depths of the cross in the book of Romans, he says in chapter 12, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. And he says this phrase, which is your reasonable service. Some translations, a reasonable act of worship. And hey, it's just reasonable. It's not like, wow, you gave your life to the Lord, you're amazing. No. It's like, what fool wouldn't? And I'm a fool when I don't. And when I walk in my own way, and when I go away, and when I don't take heed, and don't stay near, I'm a fool. But man, just to walk with Him, that's what He requires of us. That passage there in Micah, he says it's not sacrifice, offering, all, it's not that. It's just to walk with Me. Because of Calvary, what communion represents, the bread that's in front of me, the cup, His body, His blood, the new covenant, today I have victory. Today you can have victory. Today we can walk with Him. Let's praise Him. Let's give Him the praise that's due His name in our lives. Let's get into His Word more and more in our own personal life, and let's allow Him to do His work in our hearts. Let's pour out our hearts. Let's be like Moses, and let's intercede for the lost, and let's open our mouths and be His vessels and see people come to Christ and allow God to be God in our lives. Remember, He goes before you, but you're to follow. You're to follow. And He's giving you the victory, but you need to experience the victory. You've got to go get it, if you would, after Him. Follow. And so to follow Him and walk with Him and love Him and allow Him to be praised in your life. Amen.